Let us now together open the Holy Scriptures to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 25. And there in that 25th chapter, we begin to read at verse 31 and read through to the conclusion of that chapter. So Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it, to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are still about a dozen or more official heads of state who bear the titles king, queen, emperor, or some identification of monarchy. There aren't many as there used to be. The world has changed substantially, and monarchy has lost a great deal of popularity. And in those countries where the trappings of monarchy remain, the power of monarchy has long ago vanished. We are accustomed to referring to Elizabeth II as the Queen of Great Britain, and officially that is her title. She, however, is completely lacking in political authority. Those decisions are made by the cabinet, which is chosen by the parliament, and consequently, the Queen is but the figurehead or the ceremonial head of state. Well, in World War II, there was such a ceremonial head of state reigning over the Kingdom of Belgium. His title was King of the Belgians. He had the misfortune of being the monarch at a time when hordes of German soldiers stormed across the frontier and brutally occupied his homeland. The king bravely remained with his own people. He did not flee to England the way many other continental governments were doing, but he stayed there and took the consequences. When the war was over, he, by God's grace, was one of the survivors. And the king called for a great meeting, a vast convocation to gather in the capital city to reward those who, like the monarch, had remained loyal to their duty in the face of very grave danger. At the same time, he resolved that convocation should deal with people who, cowardly as they were, collaborated with the occupying enemy forces. So the king wanted to give the patriots places of honor, and he wanted to give the collaborators the just punishment which was their due according to their guilt. And so the king was going to act on this occasion, believe it or not, in an unconstitutional manner. He did not really have the authority to do all of that. But the country was in disarray. And as a loyal patriot and lover of his own people, he decided to take the matter into his own hands and to reward the faithful and then to punish those who unfaithfully had collaborated with the enemy. Well, does that not, at least in a little way, remind you of what we've just read from Matthew 25? Our Lord Jesus appears here in his role as king. He is prophet, priest, and king. And in this particular passage, it is the kingship of Christ that is most prominent. And believers as we are in the kingship of Christ, we fully expect that all of his promises will be faithfully fulfilled, and he will therefore reward the faithful and punish the wicked. And that's exactly what he promised to do. In fact, as king, he is not responsible to any other body. The king of the Belgians technically was responsible to the parliament, but the parliament was in complete disarray at the time. Our Lord Jesus Christ, his royal, imperial, celestial majesty, answers to no one at all. He is an absolute monarch, the only absolute monarch of all time. Oh, there are others who acted very authoritarianly, very boastfully, and sometimes very harshly, but they were not truly absolute. And here then, they compare only unfavorably with Jesus, the one and only absolute monarch. Scripture tells us, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. The Son is our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His claim is to a universal kingship, making himself the final judge of the entire human race. He answers to no one, but everyone else on earth will answer to him. That's a sobering thought now, isn't it? Yes, he answers to no one, but the entire human race will answer to him. Not only those who are alive when he appears on the clouds in great glory, but those who have been dead for centuries will stand up in his presence and give an account to his majesty, the truly absolute king. So here his claim is to universal and final jurisdiction over the entire human race. He made these predictions at a strange time. Jesus did not appear to be a king in any meaningful sense of the term. He claimed to be a king. His enemies held that against him. They accused him of blasphemy for claiming to be a king. Pontius Pilate, before whom Jesus appeared on trial, scoffed at the claim of Jesus to be king, king of the Jews. Jesus didn't appear to be king of anybody, anywhere, any place, or any time. The whole situation seemed to be under the control of others. Little did they know that this was part of the king's plan. He was in these straits by deliberate choice. He was there to accomplish a work that could not be accomplished otherwise. He appeared to be losing everything at the moment. Even his life hung in the balance. Pilate boasted to have the power of life and death over Jesus. Jesus said, "You have no power except what has been given you from above." He meant, therefore, God the Father. Well, if we look at the role of Jesus as sovereign king and judge, we must realize fully that the entire human race is in a critically bad condition. Ever since the advent of sin, and everything that has gone wrong since the advent of sin has been the consequence of sin, either direct or indirect, either immediate or not, all that is wrong in the world is due to sin. And it's that sinful, wretched, depraved condition of humanity that made it necessary for Jesus to come to earth the first time and makes it necessary for him to return in glory according to his promise. Where human beings will spend eternity depends upon what they do while they're living here on planet Earth. Their entire eternal future depends upon their relationship to the King, to His Majesty Jesus Christ. Now, since He will be the judge, it is of paramount importance that all human beings please the King. Unless they are on the right side of the King, and notice the statement, the right side of the King, people standing on His right. Unless they are on the right side, they will be forever on the left side, and the left side is the wrong side. Right side is right, and left is wrong, and that will be forever the case. And so, we must be prepared at all times then to do all in our power to please the King, because our time on planet Earth is a period of probation, and it does not last forever. In fact, it doesn't last very long at all. I'm now 81 years of age. I don't necessarily feel that old. I probably look that old or older, but that's not very long. Oh, my mother lived to be 94. I might make it to that age. Who knows? God alone. But that's not very long. And no other human being is going to live very long. Oh, there are biblical figures who lived hundreds of years in ancient times. Yes, that's true, but that was not very long, because we're dealing with the vastness of eternity. And so our earthly journey will terminate, and perhaps very soon for many of us. And the promise is that one day we are going to have to appear in court, that we will receive a divine summons which cannot be evaded, and every human being will have to appear at the duly appointed time in the presence of His Majesty, who is King and Judge. Look at verse 31. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." All nations, all people of all nations, will appear in response to the divine summons. They will be called there to give an account to the King of Kings. And because all human beings are sinful and have violated the commandments of the King, they are going to face a dire eternal consequence if they appear there unprepared. The defendants in the final court of Christ will be divided into sheep and goats. That's a metaphor, of course. Sheep for the saved, goats for the lost. Or sheep for the righteous, goats for the unrighteous. And those who are numbered among the sheep will hear the decision of the judge. They will all be acquitted. Every single one of them will be acquitted. They'll be in no danger whatever because they have pleased the king, they have met the king's requirements, and the king, therefore, will suitably reward them and declare them all acquitted. For the goats, just the opposite will be their fate. They will be condemned and punished properly and punished forever, and there will be no remedy for their eternal condition. Now the sheep, if you look with me in the Gospel of John chapter 10, we have a very picturesque account here of Jesus and his sheep. In John chapter 10, look at verse 11 first. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Notice what he did not do. Did not give his life for the goats. He gave his life for the sheep. And so the sheep were going to inherit vast benefits which will never pertain to the goats. Drop down to verse 27, same chapter. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And so, the sheep have the benefit of appearing in court there to be completely acquitted because they have received forgiveness at the hands of the judge. For their king and judge is their Savior as well, and therefore they need fear nothing for eternity. They have heard his voice as it comes forth from the word of God. And they have believed what they've heard, and they have followed him obediently, which is the proper mode of behavior for the sheep. And so at the judgment, they will realize that the king on his throne is the same good shepherd who gave his life for those very sheep. The king shall confer his glory upon his sheep on that occasion. Go back to our text and look at verse 34. The king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So, they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and now at the end of time, in the great and final judgment, they will receive all due recognition that they have belonged to Christ by his eternal choice even before he created the universe. The shepherd and the sheep know each other well. They've already become intimately related to one another. They have heeded the voice of the shepherd, and as a consequence, they are well prepared for the trial that awaits them at the end of time when the king returns in glory and sits upon his throne. They need fear absolutely nothing, for all debts have been paid and they have been acquitted. The goats, however, are another matter, just the opposite matter. Verse 41, "Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" These people are lacking in forgiveness. They have never met the requirements for forgiveness that the king ordered. And as a consequence, they are not forgiven, and they have never heeded the voice of the shepherd. They did not follow him. They did not obey his commandments. They did not support his cause. So they will appear at judgment as alienated from the king, without any hope of removing that alienation at any future time. At that time, Jesus will remind them of earlier warnings, but they did not recognize his authority over them. And he said, "Then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity." Yes, unrepentant, unforgiven workers of iniquity will have to face their judge, who will deal with them in absolute, undiluted justice. They can really expect nothing more. Nobody has the right to expect more than justice. But if the whole human race receive undiluted justice, no one would be saved. But the sheep have received the mercy of God in addition to the justice of God, and they have been exonerated in the court of highest authority. The goats preferred to live as strangers to Christ while they were on earth, and so they remain strangers to Christ forever and ever. They will spend eternity in a condition of permanent alienation from the Good Shepherd. The day of probation will be over, and the proceedings of the court will come to a conclusion, and for the goats it will be a terrible, terrible concluding reality. Now, in Palestine, where Jesus lived and ministered, the raising of both sheep and goats was a very common occupation. And in Palestine, often the sheep and the goats would feed together on the hillsides. But when it was time to put them in the fold for their protection, the sheep would go into one fold and the goats into another. And that would be a pattern all across the hillsides in Palestine. The separation was necessary so that sheep would and their owners would belong on one side and goats and their owners on the other. Well, the sheep are people who are easily identified in the courtroom because they have demonstrated the reality of their faith. Notice, before the trial even began, the sheep were sheep and the goats were goats. Wasn't any change in their character? Wasn't any change in their condition or their status? The sheep were sheep. They came to the trial as sheep. The others came to the trial as goats. The sheep are those whom Jesus purchased by shedding his blood. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Sheep, we know, have a reputation of being among the most helpless animals on planet Earth. Well, that can be transposed into our relationship to our sins and to our Savior. Yes, we have sinned. We sheep have sinned. We have sinned often. We have sinned gravely. And left to the consequences of our sin, we all would be goats. However, a merciful and gracious God has intervened on our behalf. He has sent his perfect Son into the world to become the good shepherd to accomplish the salvation of his sheep. But Jesus once said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Saving faith is the possession of all the sheep. Saving faith is the instrumental means by which they have received forgiveness and righteous standing in the presence of their Creator. Now, having received that honor through faith, and we like to say faith alone, keep in mind, please, that there are evidences of faith we dare not ignore. Jesus listed some of them in this passage, which is our text in Matthew chapter 25. A whole series of good works, which became characteristic in the behavior pattern of the sheep, and were conspicuously missing in the behavior pattern of the goats. So saving faith does lead to consequences. And the sheep have demonstrated the reality of their saving faith by the manner in which they have conducted themselves and performed works that are pleasing to the shepherd, who is also their judge and king. So the verdict is final, and it is irrevocable. These the unrighteous, will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, there is one other description of this great trial. It appears in the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, at chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. I invite you to turn and read that with me. John, the apostle who wrote this letter: "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, but anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It is a very, very somber and sobering picture that presents us, because it's of the highest significance and greatest importance that every human being come to terms with this reality. We are all going to spend eternity in one place or the other, where we will get either the gracious gifts of a loving Savior or the stern judge or the stern judgment of a powerful king. Either way, it will be for eternity. So, when you appear in the final judgment, will you be acquitted or will you be condemned? Will you be assigned a place on the right hand of the judge as a sheep, or on the left hand of the judge as a goat? Sheep and goats cannot change their own species. No, they can't. They remain sheep, they remain goats. So sinners cannot change their condition at the day of judgment. It will not be an opportunity for repentance. That day belongs in the period of probation, which will be finished long before then. And in this court, dealing with a great king and judge, there will be no place for plea bargains. No. You cannot obtain a reduction in the sentence by bargaining with the judge. No, the judge has the final word, because he is an absolute monarch and absolute judge. There's no way to settle out of court. It can't be done. It'll have to be done according to the wishes and decrees of the king. Jesus on another occasion said, well, let's look at it. It's in John 5:24. I think I've committed this to memory, but sometimes memory escapes me. You may have that trouble too. All right. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Yes, there Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or condemning judgment, but has passed from death to life. There is the glorious hope that pertains to the sheep. Guilty sinners, all of us are. But as sheep, we know that all of our guilt has been transferred to the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we rejoice at the prospect of meeting our King and Judge. It will not terrify us to stand in his presence, but we will receive his pardon and the declaration of his pardon, and we will enjoy his presence from that moment forward, never to be interrupted. So guilty sinners may be forgiven by fleeing to Christ, begging him with penitence for their sins, trusting in the sufficiency of his sacrifice, and resolving, therefore, to conform one's life to the requirements of the King as revealed in the gospel. So, what's your condition then as you stand before the King, or will someday? Will you stand there completely enveloped in the flawless righteousness of Christ the Savior? Or will you stand there in the filthy rags of your own righteousness as an offense to the King, an insult to his law and his will? The King will soon appear on his throne, and all nations shall have to account for their behavior. If you're not trusting in the King, you are on the way to absolutely eternal loss. Consider your need of Christ. Let us pray. Come, O come, immortal Savior. Come and take thy royal throne. Come and reign forever. Be the kingdoms all thine own. O come quickly, everlasting God, come down. We thank you that your divine patience is a period of salvation for those who are yet lost and in urgent need. Be merciful to them, we ask, and by your power, call them out of darkness into your own wonderful light, that you may have the glory, and they may have the benefit, and they may swell the ranks of the sheep on the day of final judgment, when you say to them, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Amen.